Ask your continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just manifest his presence in such a way that it would just be a blinding light? That there would be no question whatsoever that it's God whose presence we're feeling. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, in the Old Testament, there were times when they had the tabernacle that God would come down and the tabernacle would just glow. And that there was no question whatsoever that it was the presence of God in their midst, because it was such a glowing experience in the tabernacle that they couldn't even enter into it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, you know, it's been a long time since God's been pleased to do something like that. But in here, there is plenty of glory to be seen. It's available for you every day. Just open the pages and ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to be with you as you read his word. And wherever you're reading, he can give you a fresh perspective on what's recorded in that portion of his word. Because let me tell you something, every bit of it is the glory of God. I mean, this is no ordinary book, is it? You know, I've read some good books. Books that kept me entertained. Some books that were hard to put down. I've read some good books. I've learned a lot of good things out of books. But nothing can compare to this book. This collection of 66 books. This collection of spanning thousands of years and over 40 different penmen that God used in recording his word for us. And listen, if God did that, don't you know he kept it from error? And if God did that, don't you know that he's going to keep it for us? So we're talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, and we're talking about the preservation of his word. Now in his word, in Psalm 12, verses 7 and 8, he tells us, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you understand that God has given us his word and he's keeping his word, and it will be available to his people till he comes again. Till the time that he doesn't need that word anymore. When we're raised and fashioned like the glorious body, the Lord Jesus Christ, and taken home to be with him in heaven's pure world, where there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no heartaches, there's no trouble, there's no struggles, there's no phone calls. None of those kinds of things to trouble us anymore. And our understanding will be complete. And we'll be able to behold our Savior in righteousness, we won't need the Bible anymore. Now, the truth will still stand, won't it? The truth will still be there. And we'll be praising him in all eternity for what he's done for us. And all of that's according to the truth. And as much as we would love to see those manifestations, those bright and glowing experiences to remind us of his presence, God hasn't chosen to do a lot of that in this day. But I'm going to tell you, they're available to us every day by faith and by searching his word. You can actually experience those things. Do you believe that? Thank you. I'm glad you do. I'm glad you do, because it's available to us. Just like Jesus, after his resurrection, he didn't show himself openly to the world. He only appeared to believers. And it's along those same lines today. It's only by faith we see him. Oh, but someday he's coming back. Now that's going to be a glorious event, isn't it? I mean, that's the skies are going to split. He's coming in the clouds. He's coming in fire. He's coming back to raise the dead. His people will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. But he's also coming in judgment to judge the wicked, to be cast into everlasting fire. That's going to be a tremendous event. I'm not so sure how much God's people are going to be able to see of that event when he judges the wicked, because we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I don't know if we'll have a view of what he does when he burns up this earth, when he judges the wicked. I don't know what we'll see about that. I see it in here. I already can see it in his word because he's told us about it. I don't really want to see him burning up this earth and judging the wicked. I don't care to see that. I don't care to even think about it that much. I just rejoice in what God's done for us. Now, having said all of that and laying that foundation, the fact that there were times when God manifested his presence in such mighty ways in the Old Testament, and perhaps he does that from time to time in the things in our lifetime. There are miracles that happens all the time, isn't there? They may not be the spectacular things that makes the evening news, but there are miracles happening all the time. God is still on his throne. He's still working. He's still providing. He's still saving. He's still doing all that he needs to do to take care of his little children. And bless your hearts, he's got time for you just as much as he's got time for anybody. Doesn't that boggle your mind? As many billions of people as there are on this planet, and yet God has time for each one of his little children. He has as much time as they need. That's amazing. If you're trying to look after four or five people, your time is pretty spread pretty thin, isn't it? No problem with God. You know, it's kind of like the expression one time. It says that, the same God that made this universe and set everything in motion and keeps it going, and with all that creation that he made, the sun, when it holds all of its planets in its perfect orbit and keeps them in place, that same sun can ripen a little bunch of grapes on the vine as if it had nothing else to do. And God is the same way in taking care of his children. With all the things going on, with all the interrelated activities and pending perils and all the things that go on in life, yet he can take care of us as if he has nothing else to do. He's a great God, isn't he? The only true and living God. I want to go to the Old Testament this morning. Exodus 33. It was a time when Moses just desperately needed to see the glory of God. You ever get that way? Life ever weigh you down? You ever have struggles and trials, and maybe you got a heavy week ahead of you? Maybe things are not going right. Maybe there's problems in the family. Maybe there's problems on the job. Maybe there's problems all around you, and you just get so weighed down, you just need to be able to see the presence and the manifestation that God is with us. In this portion of the book of Exodus, it's right after Moses had been up on the Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. Wasn't that a glorious thing for Moses to be able to do? Was up there how long? 40 days. All right? And when he came down, there was something about his face. Do you remember that? It glowed. He had been in the presence of God, and his face literally was glowing. He had to put a veil over his face. Because it bothered people. You know, when you've been in the presence of the Lord and you're just beaming with the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the works of God and all that, and you just want to share it with everybody, see, sometimes folks would like to put a veil over you, wouldn't they? But my point is, when we've been in the presence of God, it shows. It shows. And we need to be glowing from the love of God, and the mercy of God, and the goodness of God, and all that He is. If we've got that in the forefront of our mind, if we've been looking upon the pages of His Word, if we've been reminded of all that He is, we ought to be glowing with the goodness and mercy of God. Moses literally had been in the presence of God and was glowing. But when he came down from that mountain, oh brother, the glory stopped, didn't it? You remember what happened? People had given up on Moses coming back. They said, we don't know what's happened to him. Let's make us some gods and we'll worship them. And you know, Aaron fashioned that golden calf. Remember that? I wonder how long it took him to do that. Regardless, when he was confronted about what he did, you remember what he said. Oh, he just threw it in the fire and out came this golden calf. Even Aaron. Even that. Moses had to, I'm skipping a lot because I'm trying to get to what I want to get to in chapters 33 and 34. Moses begged God on behalf of the people after that. As a matter of fact, let me turn back to chapter. In chapter 32, there's a piece of punctuation. I don't find it anywhere else in Scripture. It's interesting. It's an interesting verse of Scripture when Moses is praying for the people. Moses, chapter 32, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And there's a pause. It's like the thought just ends right there. It's like the Lord just put his hand up and said, don't go there. That's grievous, isn't it? When God stops our thought in asking and in praying for someone. Whew. But then he continues, but if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them, and the Lord plagued the people because they'd made the calf which Aaron made. I want to skip over some of the events right after that. You can read it when you get home. You can imagine Moses in the position that he's in at this time. He needs some encouragement, doesn't he? I mean, he had been up on Mount Sinai. He'd been in the very presence of God. He'd been in such a presence of God that when he came down, his face was glowing. What a wonderful thing that when we've had such a wonderful experience upon this earth and we're just, in a sense, glowing. And then something can happen and just knock you down to the earth. And you know, that's where Moses was. He needed some encouragement. He needed to hear the Lord, that the Lord was going to help him. I mean, God had called this man to lead this people, and look what they've done. After all of the miracles in Egypt of delivering them out of that, and all the things that they'd experienced in the process, the pillar of cloud by night, you know, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, God's presence was with them, and all of this, and for them to do what they've done, and now Moses needs some encouragement. You ever been there? You know what you need to see in those times? You need to get a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. That's what Moses needed. And in our experience, when we're down because we're weak, we're limited, we make mistakes, we don't have all the answers, we're unable to do so many things. But when we're in that condition, the one we need to look upon is the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That encourages us, doesn't it? Because God is able. I tell you, that lifts my spirits just to think about. God is able. If I feel to be a child of God, then He loves me. And He's going to take care of me. And His word says that we can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so that encourages me. All right? So Moses needed to see the glory of God. Now let me pick up in chapter 33. I'm going to have, like I said, I have to skip a lot of things. But verse 12. Verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and Thou hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me. Yet Thou hast said, I know Thee by name, and Thou hast also found grace in my sight." Well, that's good. If we found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and He's watching over us, and He's going to provide for us. So that's a good start already. Verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee," and Moses is praying, "I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight." Moses is going to ask for four things before we get down to something a little bit later that we're going to deal with. But as he's addressing the Lord, as he humbled himself before God and is begging here, there's four things that he wants. He's asking the Lord in this time when he needs this encouragement, all right? "If I have found grace in thy sight," verse 13, "show me now thy way." That's one. "That I may know thee." That's two. "That I may find grace in thy sight." Three. "And consider that this nation is thy people." Boy, there's a lot there, but let's just deal with this for just a moment. First of all, it says, "If I've found grace in thy sight." You know, have you felt like the Lord has been gracious to you? Have you felt like that you have tasted that the Lord's gracious, that you felt His love in your heart, that you have been blessed to see, and it is a blessing, you've been made to see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And have you been blessed to understand why Jesus was sent into this world and what he accomplished? And is it your hope that he did it for you? If that's your hope this morning, then you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that means something. That doesn't mean that just for a few fleeting seconds now and then you'll have his favor. Bless your heart. What that means is you're his child. He has given you his Holy Spirit. He has given you eternal life. And no matter what we face in this life, someday when the trials of this life are over, we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world to sing his praises forever. And all of our sorrows will be over. If we have found grace in his sight. It sounds like to me, Moses had some doubts and fears. sounds like to me, and usually in those times of discouragement, in those times that we're down, that's when the old devil or this old flesh can get to us the easiest, isn't it? And make us think, well, maybe, I don't know, am I really a child of God? We can have those doubts, can't we? And when we do, we need to see the glory of God. We need to be reminded that we have found grace in His sight. And we need to be reminded at that point that that's why God had to send His Son to this world. Because if it was left up to us, we would fail miserably. We would fail of the grace of God. We would lose our salvation. If it was up to us, there would be no way that we could be eternally saved if left up to us. But if we found grace in His sight, bless your hearts, He sent His Son to this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. We're eternally secure in the blood of Christ, and though we will have tribulations in this world, we're to be of good cheer, for He's overcome the world. And someday we'll be with Him in heaven. So Moses started out, if I have found grace in thy sight. He also, by that, understands that if he hasn't found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God's not going to grant his petitions. It's only the child of grace who has that desire within him, that spirit working in him, to call upon God for the help that he needs in a sincere way. And so if he's found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. You see, that's the only way that we're going to enjoy fellowship and communion with God, is being in His way. If He has shown us His grace, if He's quickened us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, then we're to take up our cross and follow Him. Remember Elder Winfrey talking about fellowship? I had to write a little bit about that in the bulletin this time. Fellowship. It's one thing to have fellowship, but if we're applying the things that we're learning as we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then there needs to be some fellowship to go along with it, so that we can continue to be in His way, so that we continue to feel His presence, so that we can continue to understand and rejoice in the things that God would have for us to do. Because that's the most pleasing, that's the most favorable, that's the most blessed place that we can be in this life, is to be in the way of God. What was it Abraham's servant said when Abraham sent him out to find a wife for Isaac? When he found her, he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And if we're in the way, if God is showing us His way, and if we're in His way, then bless your hearts, we can dwell in the house of our master's brethren. That's the best place to be in this whole world, isn't it? With God's people. Wasn't it a blessing, this meeting we just had a week ago, and so many of God's people that came and enjoyed the meeting with us, and how wonderful it was to have such fellowship with so many that we don't see from time to time. What a blessing. So the first thing, after he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, he says, show me now thy way. Thy way. You know, part of what that recognizes is that God's ways are not always our ways. Isn't that true? That's why in Isaiah 55, he tells us that for my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's pretty high, isn't it? That's quite a difference. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Wow. That's quite a difference. There's quite a gulf here between our ways and His ways. That's why we need to be praying, Lord, show me your way. Because without his blessing and without his grace, we won't see his way. We'll only be looking at our way. And our way gets us into trouble. Our way leads us away from God. But his way leads us closer to him and continue to joy and fellowship with him. All right, so show me thy way first, he says. Then he says, that I may know thee. That I may know thee. Well, that tells me that unless God shows us, we're not going to know him. Unless he reveals these truths to us. But when he has, there's so much more for us to learn. There's so much more for us to gain. That's why we need to be reading this word every day, so that we can treasure up these things, so that we can have a better understanding of his way, so that we can, it'll be fresh in our mind, and we don't have to worry about trying to figure out or remember what it is. His word is continuing to remind us of it, so that we can know him better. You know, isn't that what Paul in Philippians chapter 3 spoke on? You know, we surely know that the Apostle Paul knew the Lord, but he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, here we find in the New Testament an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ begging God in prayer that he might know him better. Well, if the Apostle Paul needed to know him better, and if the Apostle Paul prayed on a regular basis to know him better, and if Moses, who the Old Testament says was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, and God called him to such a great work, not only did he call him, he enabled him and provided the power for him to do that work, but if those men needed to know God better, where does that leave us? It leaves us in the same position of needing to know him better. Oh, are you convinced of that? Then he's given us his word that will help us. All right, so Moses continues, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. Well, he'd already said he'd found grace. Why is he asking again that he might find grace in his sight? Because every day we live, we need those fresh supplies of the grace of God, right? We need it. Grace is unmerited favor, isn't it? Is God indebted to you? Have you been so good that God owes you something? Not if you understand what you are by nature and how this old flesh can so easily rear its ugly head. We need, every day, we need fresh supplies of the grace of God. And he's so gracious in giving it, isn't he? James said he giveth more grace. I love to think about that, don't you? I could look back over my life and see things that should have been different and shortcomings and all those kind of things, and yet God has been so merciful. He's been so gracious. He's provided so much. And that's the way it is. But Moses recognized that he needed that every day. You know, what if you were called to lead 4 million, 2 to 4 million people who regularly were grumbling and complaining about the things that God was doing and how he was doing it and why he ought to be doing it differently? Why, how about if you were the one that was supposed to lead that group of folks? I dare say you'd feel your need of the grace of God. I dare say that you'd be praying this same prayer. That I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. I'll tell you, Old Testament Israel was something that was absolutely special to the Lord. You see, they owed their very existence to the power of God, right? I mean, God had promised Abraham he'd have a child. And it was 25 years after that before he had that. All right? For 25, would you give up on God if God had made you a promise and he waited 25 years to fulfill it? Would you give up on him? You'd be tempted to, wouldn't you? You'd be tempted, well, surely I didn't hear him right. Surely there's something I need to do. And so Abraham and Sarah worked on something else to try to fulfill that promise. And Ishmael was born, and it was a thorn in their side, Israel's side, forever. But the people of God, the Israel, the Old Testament Israel, it took the power of God. God waited until both Abraham and Sarah were past the ability to have a child. Listen carefully, because this has something to do with you. He waited. See, a few years earlier, they were able to have an Ishmael. Okay? He waited until it was neither one of them had the ability to have a child. Then God said, about this time of year, next year, you'll have a child. And Sarah laughed. Now, why did she laugh? She knew that was beyond her ability now. But the question was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? Ask yourself that question today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, we meet with obstacles all the time. We meet with what we think are insurmountable problems. We just can't see how anything could be. And yet, if it's God's will, he can do it. He made all this world. If he made all of this world, and if he set it in motion so that it continues in exactly the way that he intended for it to be, and he continues to provide for all of his people all the time and helps them when they cry unto him, if he can do all of that, surely he can take care of your little problems that you have every day. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God waited until they were unable to have a child, and he gave them a child. You know why? I mean, you know how? By the power of God. And bless your hearts, if he has shown you his grace, if you have been blessed to be called from a death in sins to a life in Christ, then he also has given you life. And bless your hearts, if he's given us life, we're his. We're part of his family. Old Testament Israel was a natural type of the spiritual Israel of his people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And so we see then that just like God brought life from the dead in the case of Isaac and fulfilling his promise, then the scriptures also tell us that we're children of promise. If we're his child, he'll give us life. He'll provide for us. He'll not forsake us. He'll not leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us. He'll provide for us if we're part of his family, if we're part of the people of God. So that last thing that he said, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now, God's not going to forget, but we need to be reminded that God is going to take care of his people. God is going to fulfill his promises. And he's well able to do it. And he had made some promises to Israel. And bless your hearts, he's going to keep. Even back when Abraham, this is a long time. This is over 400 years after Abraham's time. And God had made this promise to Abraham. That all the nations of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he even told Abraham that thy seed will be a stranger in a strange land for 400 years. Remember that? And guess what? It happened just like God said. Because this people in the book of Exodus are the people that after 400 years of bondage in Egypt were blessed to come out by the power of God to be delivered into the land of Canaan. Now they're wondering at this point, they haven't gone into the land of Canaan, but they've been delivered out of Egypt. And this is the people of God. They're a special treasure to him. And bless your hearts when we think about what he says about in the New Testament, over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember what he says, down in verse 9, I believe it is, you are a chosen generation. We're talking here about the New Testament people of God. Not national Israel like in the Old Testament. They were just a type of God's people. But New Testament believers are part of that spiritual Israel, all right? So he says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, and he's called us to do something. Not just to sit around and do nothing. He's called us, he says, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God has given us life to do. That's what he has called us to do. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of the one that did it. We're his people. Moses had much of this, at least in the Old Testament context, in mind as he was praying unto God, realizing the great need that he had. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. If we would spend a little time each day recognizing the needs that we have today, I believe we'd realize more in our praying. We'd have more fervency in our praying, being mindful of our needs, and going to the one who's able to do something about it. It's when we're not thinking about our needs that we don't do much praying. Isn't that true? Haven't you found that to be true with your experience? As long as you feel like you've got things under control, as long as everything's going smoothly, you know, the prayer life suffers, doesn't it? Usually. But when we realize our need, that's when we're on our knees begging God for his help. And really, that's where we need to be anyway. Down at the feet of Jesus, going in humble prayer. We need that. All right, now let's continue. Exodus 33. I'm going to skip some verses. Moses is begging the Lord for his presence to go with them. Then we come down to, let's see. Let's get to verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Isn't that a wonderful reminder? That the Lord's telling Moses, you have found grace in my sight. Those would be good words to hear, wouldn't they? So Moses responded, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He's still praying to God. By the way, this is God speaking to Moses. You know, sometimes while we're praying, we need to do some listening. Took me a long time to figure that out. Somehow or another, we think that we know exactly what we need, and our words to God are the most important. But listen, the most important thing is to offer up your petitions to the Lord and listen. Now, I don't expect you to hear an audible sound, but you can certainly get impressions of the heart. You can certainly get leadings from the Spirit of the Lord to do something, to address something, to fix something, whatever the case might be. Maybe something that you've been on your heart for a while and you kind of let it get off to the side there. Whatever the case might be, the Holy Spirit can lead us and bring those things to our remembrance and bring them to the forefront of our mind. So our listening to God is just as important as anything we have to say to Him. If anything, it's more important. Because if He's giving us a word from Him, it's far more important than anything we can think about. All right. So Moses said, "Show me thy glory." All right, I'm going to ask you to think for a second. Moses says, "Show me your glory." How would you expect God to show Moses his glory? Maybe a big thunderbolt would be good, wouldn't it? Maybe an earthquake. Maybe some marvelous display of power. You know, that's what we want to see, isn't it? We want to see that. That boils down to amusement. Amusement. How is God going to show Moses his glory? Now, what Moses saw was spectacular. I don't want to minimize that in the least. But what Moses saw was who God is. It wasn't things that God was doing to impress Moses. God simply showed Moses who he is. And isn't that what the Bible tells us? Isn't that what we can find in the pages of this book when we avail ourselves and we ask the Spirit to lead us and guide us and open unto us the Scriptures? Can't we see who God is? See, Moses had already asked that I may know thee. And one of the best ways for us to know Him today, if indeed He's shown grace to us, and if indeed we have that desire to know Him and love Him, the best way to get better acquainted with Him is with His Word. Show me your glory, Lord. All right, listen. Verse 19, and he said, all right, he's about to tell you now how he's going to show him his glory. Is it going to be in brightness? Is it going to be in the thunder and power? And he said, I will make all my goodness. Let that sink in for a second. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Moses is going to hear something about who God is, what He is. Moses is going to learn some more about how God is. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's sovereignty, isn't it? Until you come to the place in your experience that you can joyfully say, Lord, thy will be done, not mine. When we submit, when we can come to the place where we can joyfully submit to the sovereignty of God, then we can learn something. But until then, we're sitting in judgment on God Himself. Until we can say, Lord, thy will and not mine, then we're trying to tell God what to do. That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Because He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And He'll have compassion on whom He will. And if you don't see that, pray, Lord, to bless you to understand that principle better. It makes all the difference in the world with how we humble ourselves before God, or whether we have a proud attitude about our own thinking and what God ought to be like and what he should do. But if we understand the sovereignty of God, boy, time's gotten away. All right. So he said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory shall pass by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We cannot look upon God and live. You just can't. In these mortal bodies, in these fleshly bodies like we have, we can't look upon the face of God and live. But he showed Moses, covered Moses as he passed by, and he took away his hand and he could see his back part. What has passed by? And when we're reading the word of God, that's what we're seeing. The light that's been given, that which has passed by, the record of what God says, who he is and what he is and what he has done for his people. And bless your hearts, that glory is still there. All right? Now, quickly, in chapter 34, I'm going to have to drop down to verse 6. God has told Moses, this is what I'm going to do. Now he describes it in the next chapter. Verse 6, he says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now listen, he's showing Moses his glory. But listen to how he's doing it. He's describing who he is and what he is. That is the glory of God. And he'd already said, I will have all my goodness, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Well, God is good in every way, isn't he? And so if God passes by, then his goodness is passing by. And he briefly describes his glory as his goodness. Now think about it. His goodness. All right, so when he does pass by, listen to what it says. Chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. I just imagine that was hallowed words. I don't know how loud they were, but it was words that demanded attention. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. This is his glory. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, aren't you glad? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, aren't you glad? He did that through his son, didn't he? And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. God will deal with us as he knows is best. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I want you to think about what Moses saw. He asked to see the glory of God. And as he passed by, he heard a description of who God is. Isn't that wonderful? He wanted to know him, just like Paul wanted to know the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. We have that desire. With that spirit within us, we have the desire to know him better. And that's what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. I'll let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Fellowship, right? Okay. In order to be more like him. Well, we need to know what he's like if we want to be more like him. All right? So, his goodness, my point is, his goodness is his glory. Okay? When there's suffering and misery, it shows itself as mercy. Think of the times when you've just felt such a need for the mercy of God. How wonderful, how good it is when God shows us mercy. Isn't that sweet? Those times? He provides favor to those that are unworthy. He does that all the time, doesn't he? And we call that grace. He's gracious. Not only does he show grace, but gracious means that he gives more than is necessary. And that's God. Oh, he gives more grace over and over. This people were apt to complain and rebel. And didn't he bear long with them? That's his long suffering. Peter speaks about God being long suffering still with us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, all he's waiting. He's long suffering. Christ is not coming again until all of his people are born of the Spirit of God. That's true repentance, by the way. So it's just logic, isn't it? That Christ can't come back until all of his people are in existence. Because he has a people. He has Paul told Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. They were his 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote that to Timothy. They're his today. And since he hasn't come back, there must be some of his who are not yet born. Oh, but they will be. They will be. Bless your hearts. When it pleases God, he's coming back. But for right now, he's long-suffering. And aren't you glad? Long-suffering with us in our experience. And aren't you glad? And when he fulfills his promises, that's truth. He said he's abundant in truth. God is fulfilling his promises every day. You know, he's told us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Aren't you glad of that? God has every reason to leave us alone. Except he's promised that he won't. Now, I know in our experience in time, there can be those that will turn away from the things of God. And they can resist to the point where they get calloused and they no longer care for the things of God. But they cannot separate themselves from the love of God. They may separate themselves from his fellowship. They may separate himself from walking with God's people. But if the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for them, all their sins are paid for. That person is his. He can never be separated from him eternally. And one more thing, when he supplies our needs, again, he's gracious. He's gracious. All these wonderful things that Moses heard of who the Lord is and what the Lord is, all of that was briefly described as God's goodness. And it was also described as his glory. Do you want to see the glory of God? Think about who He is. Learn more about what He is from His Word. You can get glimpses of His glory every day simply by faith, thinking about who He is, thinking about those things in the Bible that you remember, and reading the Word of God and learning more about who He is. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God showed him and proclaimed all His goodness. Boy, there's so much more we could talk about. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about that kindness. I'm not going to deal with it, but in Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, verse 7, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That was God's plan all along. That's what He's done in sending His Son to this world to save us from our sins. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. Ever since this was pinned down 2,000 years ago, it's been preached about the goodness and the mercy of God, His kindness toward us by sending His Son to this world to save us from our sins. Bless your hearts. If you ever want to see the glory of God, think about and read about the goodness of God. He's good in every way. And He'll never change. He cannot change, can He? Malachi 3, what is it, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God has made great and precious promises toward His people. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay? The angel had told Joseph prior to that, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save. Now, if he changed his mind, if he changed anything about who he is and what he is, we wouldn't be as secure. Bless your heart, he cannot change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, as we think about the promises of God in him are yea. All the promises of God, he's keeping them by his power. It speaks of his goodness. It speaks of his mercy. It speaks of all the goodness that's been used in saving his people from their sins. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is what brought God's goodness to us eternally. May God help us to seek His glory by thinking and learning about His goodness every day. May God bless you, is our prayer.